Let's pray. Father, we are so greatly blessed to have your word and to be given this time today to meditate on it. We ask that by your Holy Spirit that you would minister to us, that you would work in us, that you would continue to transform and conform us more and more and more to the likeness of your Son, our precious Lord Jesus, in whose name we ask. Amen. It is my great hope that this series in Ephesians has been a great help and blessing to you, as it has been to me. It was lovely to be away, but it was also lovely to hear the sermons that were preached over the last 2 weeks. My hope is it's been drawing our hearts into deeper enjoyment of all the blessings of God that have been given to us in Christ Jesus. We've been on a wonderful, windy journey so far. By the way, it's lovely to see Tim and Char here. And your little precious daughter. How about a clap for them? Yeah. Awesome. So good. I meant to say that. We have been taking this wonderful journey through Ephesians, and there's almost no book in the Bible that you'd probably fear more to preach on because it's so wonderful. We've seen our brother Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, overflow with these cascading waterfalls there in chapter 1 of the blessings that God has lavished on us in Christ Jesus. He uses the phrase, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, that union that we have, being united to Him. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. We've had the insight into Paul's beautiful Spirit-led prayers for these believers to know the hope to which they've been called, the riches of God's glorious inheritance in His people, and the greatness of His power toward us who believe. Even the same power, Paul says, that raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him at the place of authority at the Father's right hand. Paul's then recalled the miraculous and astonishing grace that God worked in making us who were spiritually dead, cut off from relationship to God in our sins, aligned with Satan. God made us then alive in Christ, forgiving us and transforming us in Christ and preparing good works for us to walk in. And then over the past few weeks, we've seen the great mystery of God revealed in Christ in the fullness of the oneness of Jew and Gentile, outsider and insider being brought together in Christ to no longer be two, but one body, one new man in Christ. Because He has broken down, Jesus, the wall of hostility, Paul says, and made peace through His blood shed for sins on the cross. And now all who've been united to Christ by faith have access to the Father in one Spirit, so that even the multifaceted wisdom of God might be declared to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Wow. And then last week, Alan focused on that wondrous prayer, that second prayer that Paul prayed for these believers in Ephesus, that they would know more fully this love of Christ that goes beyond knowledge, that they might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, a phrase that we're seeing again even this today, this fullness of Christ. And so looking at the letter of Ephesians, chapter 4 really is this turning point, if you like. If the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the Ephesians, is 6 chapters, you really can break it down in the middle. So chapters 1 to 3 really is the good news of what God has done in Christ. And that's what we've seen so far. The good news of what God has done in Christ. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. And now we turn to, if you like, the other section, the second half of the letter, which is all about the kind of living that comes as a result of this work of God for us and in us. So how then are we to live? If this is the good news that has taken place, if this is what God has done in us and for us in Christ, what will this look like in our lives? And that's the second half of the letter, where we'll go in the weeks to continue and starting today. Now that God has freed us from our sins and made us alive in Christ and has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, now that we are no longer two groups, but one new people in Christ, with no distinction based on race or class or anything else, but one people by faith in Christ, How then are we to live? What should our lives look like? If that's the question, then Paul begins to unpack the answer to that in our section this morning, and he will over the weeks ahead. In this section, we see that God has a purpose for our lives. In the section this morning, we see that God has a purpose for our lives. Did you know that God has a purpose for your life? God the Father wants you and me to grow up into maturity. That's his purpose for us. He wants us to grow up into maturity. God wants us to grow into the fullness of who we were made to be in Christ. And to, as Paul says here, to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wow. Paul puts it similarly in Romans 8, to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And he says in Colossians that he speaks about how we put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. This renewal, this conformation, this conformity, this transformation. God has a purpose for our lives. He made us to reflect him, to reflect that eternal Son of God. So our lives are not about us, they are all about him. And wonderfully, when we understand this rightly, this is the best news for us. To be captured by the love of Christ, to be conformed to his image, is the best and most joyful place for us to be. Though humbling, who else would we want to reflect? Ourselves? How about the one who made us for himself? So let's move through this section in three parts, which I think Paul kind of breaks it up into, if you like. So firstly, Paul speaks about what worthy living looks like. And then secondly, he speaks about Christ's gifts given for a purpose. And finally, what will be seen as a result. So let's take those one at a time. So firstly then, Paul shows us what worthy living looks like. Have a look at me again from verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, or in the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul shows us here what a life worthy of the calling of God looks like. And really in this section, he highlights two things in these verses: unity and purity. Unity and purity. John Stott writes, "Unity and purity are two fundamental features of a life worthy of the church's divine calling. As Christ followers, we are one people and we are a holy people. We're a united people and we're a holy people. A people set apart by Christ and for Christ. So what does that look like then? That sounds great, but what's that look like? Well, Paul's really into it, isn't he? Complete humility. That's what it looks like. Gentleness, patience, a bearing with one another in love. The NLT has making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. I like that. Making allowance for each other's faults, bearing with one another. Doesn't sound like it's always easy, does it? Of course, if it's me, it's always easy, right? A heart that makes every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We are a Spirit-filled people, and so we're a Spirit-defined people. We look like, we live like him. Defined by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We walk with him, and so we reflect him. When the going gets tough, we do not retreat from one another, but we love each other more than ever. I love that I've seen that so many times at Westview. I love that. And we'll come back to love again in this passage. As Gretchen noted, it is all over the place. But notice the importance of unity here. Paul has spent much of his letter speaking to these two groups, remember. We've just had this in chapters 2 and 3. The non-Jews and the Jews, telling them how in Christ they are now one together. The profound mystery that Paul said, that the non-Jews have been included in the people of God because of Jesus' death for all his people's sin. He's broken down that dividing wall of hostility, that barrier between the two groups. They are now one new people in Christ. And that's true for us. And we remember when our brother Tim preached for us on that. That's true for us as it is for the Jew and the Gentile. We are one together in Christ. There is no barrier or distinction or hierarchy between us. And so he spells this out. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. That's a lot of ones there, isn't it? That unity, that oneness that we have, that shared faith, that shared love. Those who are united to Christ by faith have been brought from spiritual death to life. They've been made his people forever. So how then can we live as if we're not one? That's Paul's point, isn't it? How can we live inconsistently to what we believe? How can we live as if we're not one? That would work against the very purposes of God, right? He made us to be one. And if we live as if we're not one, if we act as if we're not one, we're working against him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to work against God. This doesn't mean for one second the truth doesn't matter or the doctrine is not important. In fact, this is doctrine. This is the truth right here that he's revealing to us. There are two sides of the same coin, if you like. Paul will talk about it like this: speaking the truth in love. So they're both there, aren't they? They're not divorced, or they're not in conflict for one another. They're running together. Paul's point here is that for those in Christ, we're no longer divided, and we should not allow attitudes of the heart, pride, arrogance, and any superficiality to pull us apart from one another. But we should make every effort, he says, every effort. Notice that, every effort. Not just one effort, not just a single attempt to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, making allowance for each other's faults because of our love for one another, right? New Testament talks about it like love covering a multitude of sins, doesn't it? We must realize that we have been called by the same Father, joined to the same Lord Jesus, filled with the same Holy Spirit, and so we are one in him. And his defining mark on us is love. That's what defines us, right? We'll come back to that. We have received a holy calling, and in light of this high and holy calling, we are to live our lives. We've been made alive. We are new. We are not who we were before in Christ. Amen. We're not who we used to be. And in Christ, we are charged to live lives worthy of the calling we've received. Paul is urging them. He's pleading with them to live lives that are worthy of the calling they've received. Not in our own power, but in his power. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. We rest on him. We rely on him. Not for ourselves, but for him and for one another. Lives of humble, Christ-like love that make unity our great priority. Secondly, then, Paul speaks about Christ's gifts given for a purpose. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, or shepherds and teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We've seen here that Christ has given us gifts to his church for a purpose. He gives us all gifts. In Psalm 68, Paul quotes from here, "The one who ascends," in Psalm 68, "is the triumphant Lord God, who is displayed as the divine victor." So he's had victory over God, over his enemies, which Paul probably is using this image to talk about Christ's victory over Satan and his forces, which of course is in this letter as well. His ascension, that is his going up, right, means that he first had to come down, is Paul's point. So if he went up, then he first came down. Jesus came down to earth is the idea, to live and to die for our sins, and then he ascended. He went up to the Father. Remember, they saw him go. And he has now poured out gifts to build up his church. Gifts Christ gives to all of his people, but here specifically Paul highlights or focuses on, if you like, these five gifts that he gives to some in his church. There's some debate about whether the gifts of prophets and apostles are talking about, are ongoing rather. Whatever the case, the capital apostle and prophets, if you like, those gifts that were first there that it's spoken about a little earlier in the letter, in the sense of their function with revelation and scripture, have clearly ceased. Okay, that's very clear. Jesus is the final apostle, he's the final prophet, he's the final king, and he's entrusted specifically to just a few, the apostolic revelation, those who were witnesses, remember, of the risen Lord Jesus, who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to record down his revealed word to his people. That function has been completed, okay? That function ceased. The New Testament does not seem to speak about prophetic gifts. The New Testament does seem to speak about prophetic gifts that continue, that must always, like everything, be tested against Scripture, okay? There may be a sense of the apostolic gifting in terms of those people, we might say, pioneering missions and church plants, or those representing regions of churches. We might say maybe they have the apostolic gift. Again, there's a bit of discussion back and forth about that. But the clarity I want you to have is we're not talking, when we say apostolic and prophetic gifts, we're not talking about those like in the scriptures, okay? If they are ongoing, they are a type of that, but not in terms of revelation from God, new revelation from God, which of course in parts of the world people do talk about them that way, and that is false and unhelpful. That's what I'm trying to get across. Evangelists, shepherds, or pastors and teachers, we must be very careful not to confuse these gifts with the once for all and now ended function of the early prophets and apostles who God revealed himself to and through. So if I say, I've got some new scripture that I brought in this morning, I hope you would, you'd have a problem with me. Evangelists, shepherds, or pastors and teachers are the other groups mentioned. And we see the purpose for why Christ gave some people these gifts. Verse 12, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul uses this imagery here of a child who is not yet fully grown. We want our children to grow up, of course, that's the aim. We're sad as they grow up, because we miss the stages. We might remember them as younger. Don't worry, Tim and Charlie, it happened very quickly. And you'll go, wow, remember when they were two? Remember when they were... But our aim is not that they would be dependent on us forever. Although it seems like it's some parents' aim. But I'm joking. But our aim is not that, is it? Our aim is that we would prepare them for life when we are no longer around. We would prepare them to be independent. Not that we would stop caring for them, but that they would be able to live their lives. To prepare them for womanhood and manhood, to prepare them to be the person God has made them to be. This is maturity, and this is what the language, the metaphor Paul is using. If you like, it's the same how we nurture plants, or some of us try to. not very well. But why do we try to nurture plants? Why do we try to do that? What are we trying to do? We want to see them grow, don't we? We want to see them flourish. We want to see them bear fruit. If it's a fruit tree, you certainly want to see them bear fruit so we can eat it. And Paul says the reason that Christ gave these specific gifts to the church was to equip his people for works of service so that they may be built up, to build up the church so that it would grow and flourish into the beautiful flower, if you like, that God made it to be the beautiful person that God has made us to be in Christ. So that as we use all of us, our gifts to serve, gifts given to us by Christ, we might see growth in one another, growth in the body of Christ. And what does this look like? It looks like unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, which is interesting. Notice it has substance. It's not unity in nothing. It's not just nice being nice to each other. It's oneness in our faith and knowledge of Jesus, the Son of God, in his word, the truth of who he is and what he's called us into. It's maturity. It's fullness of growth. And it's attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ because we were made to reflect him. Because God's purpose is to conform us to the image of the precious Son of God, our lives are not our own. They've been bought at a price. We were made and we're being remade, brothers and sisters, into the image of the one who made us for himself. And it's very beautiful for me to be able to watch that in you. I know sometimes you get discouraged with how little you're growing, but just step back sometimes and see the big picture of what God has done and is doing and will do in you. And yeah, I feel like I get a privilege, and I know many others among us, just watching you grow and the way you shape me as well. Our lives are not our own, they are his. And finally then we see what will be the result of this. What will be the result? If we're being equipped and the body is growing in this unity and knowledge in the Son of God into this maturity, this flourishing unit, this fullness of Christ, what will be seen as the result? Verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth, by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Notice each part does its work. What will be seen as a result of this unity and maturity in Christ? Well, Paul gives us the negative, and then he gives us the positive, doesn't he? He gives us the negative first. We will no longer be like infants. Not that there's anything wrong with infants. It's the metaphor again, remember, that they're not yet all they are meant to be. They are not yet filled out in the maturity. That's the image he's using. We will no longer be infants. Paul's desire for this church is that they would not be led astray. Okay? That they would not be gullible. That they would not fall into the wrong hands. They would not be overcome and manipulated by the cunning and craftiness of false teaching, of deceitful scheming. We protect children, don't we? Because they are gullible. We protect them. That's what we're to do, so that they're not led astray. We teach them that, you know, don't go near a stranger. Who says, you know, we tell Reuben, like, if a stranger offers you even lollies or whatever, you don't go with them. You don't know them, right? We need to protect them. And Paul's saying, I don't want you to be there. I want you to be on the other side where you're protecting one another, right? Paul's desire for this church is they'd not be led astray. They'd be not overcome and manipulated by the cunning and craftiness of false teaching, of deceitful scheming. These are pretty heavy words, aren't they? Going to this and to that, from here to there. And maybe you know someone's life like that. They're not richly rooted in God and his word. They're not richly rooted in the church. And their life, their thinking about God is just here and there and everywhere from week to week. It's what Paul's talking about. Brothers and sisters, I really want you to see this. God has given you and me shepherds, pastors, teachers, and evangelists for your good and our good as a church. We live, I think, in a time where we're very skeptical of any leadership. It's a hard time to be a leader in a way. You, the church, have recognized those among us. You have discerned who God has entrusted with these gifts for your good and our good. So my plea is for you to continue to allow yourself to be built up, to be equipped by those God has called to equip you for service, all of us together. And you have recognized these people. This is never without accountability. And this is never without examining the scriptures ourselves to see if the things that we're being taught are true. I think Westview has a good history of that. We must always do that individually. We are the body of Christ. Each part doing its work is about each part building each part up in love. It's working properly together. Okay, we all have a function in the body. And of course, there's many other passages of scripture about that. If something is done or said that is not right, please do speak up. Love speaks the truth. I have said it before, when we neglect the church, when we do not value leadership and oversight, when we do not value accountability, it is to our own detriment. It's to our spiritual deficiency. These are gifts from God, never to be abused, but to be enjoyed. They are gifts of service to the body to build up so that each part using their own gifts builds one another up. Paul then turns from the negative to the positive. Okay, it's the negative, what he doesn't want for them. He wants this to happen so this doesn't happen. And this is what he wants it to look like. Verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him, Christ's body that is, who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What a beautiful, I know it's quite a full-on sentence, but it's a beautiful one, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, Christ is the head of this church, of his body. Christ is king. I'm not the head. The elders are not the head. We are not the head. None of us. He is. We are his body. And when every part among us, every one of us, gifted with different gifts, when each part of the body is building up one another in love, how beautiful a picture is that? It's everything God intended for it to be. It grows, it flourishes, it comes to maturity, to adulthood, if you like, of that metaphor. Its intended purpose is seen and enjoyed by all. Right? The word peace here is outcome, isn't it? Peace, love. And notice what that looks like. What does unity and maturity and peace look like, as I said? What does a life worthy of the calling we've received look like? What's its defining attribute? It's love, isn't it? It's always love. God's wondrous and incomparable love. Jesus said, this verse has been going through my mind many times over the last month or so. Jesus said, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Wow. Okay, just work on that the rest of your life, hey? But by this, Jesus says, listen to this, verse 35, this has been particularly on my mind. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love is that defining characteristic. When people walk in this room on a Sunday morning, they will know we're his disciples. When we're out reaching people in the schools, when we're out at the drop-ins, or we're with our neighbor next door and we're talking to them, how will they know we're his disciples? By the good doctrine we have? By the way we're able to just take them all around the scriptures and show them everything? By our love. It's amazing, isn't it? It's so simple. Because it's God's love. It's not the world's love. It's God's love that we're talking about here. A life worthy of the calling we receive, unity and maturity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When this is happening, it looks like love. It's not devoid of truth, as I said. It's fueled by truth. Speaking the truth in love. Love is not silent. It speaks to help It speaks to serve. It speaks to care. And it speaks in love, even when it's very hard and easier not to speak. It's love that is completely humble and gentle, that is patient, bearing with one another. It makes allowances for fellow believers' many faults. It's love that makes every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's love that overflows when each part is equipped and serving one another in love. So let me ask you, how is your maturity in Christ going? How's your steps to adulthood in Christ? A good way to know the answer is by looking at your love for your brothers and sisters. I don't know if that's the first place we'd naturally go to see if I'm mature in Christ. I think we probably think, oh, how much theology do I know? Wouldn't we? Or like, oh, how many times do I go to church? Or how many? We have funny measurements. But I think the scriptures are telling us quite clearly, aren't they? It's actually love. How's your love going? And it's specifically love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you living humbly with them? Are you gentle and patient towards them? Are you bearing with them and making every effort with them to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? I would really like to talk more about gifts, but we won't. Maybe it's something our GPS groups can do. I'd like to do that. Maybe talk about different gifts that we have, and maybe even thinking into how we can discover the gifts we have and use them. But I think the important thing here is love. My role and that of our shepherds, our elders, that's what it's talking about here, elders, shepherds, pastors, and also of all our teachers at Westview, those who teach here who have that gift, is to equip you, brothers and sisters, for works of service. And those works of service are works of love. Love for each other, love for those who don't know Christ. Love is the overflow. Love is the outcome. Love is also the process. And just when we might be tempted to think we need to come up with more love in ourselves, that we're not doing well enough, come on guys, love better, we're reminded that it's His love. He is love. God is love. That our springs of love are always found in God. That our love is at best the overflow of the love He's poured out into our hearts. Paul writes, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom He's been given to us. He's pouring in, and we're overflowing. And so we rightly confess our lack of love, our failure to love each other as we ought, and we call out to Him to fill us up with His love. We turn to His word that overflows with the truth of His love. That as we saw last week, that out of His glorious riches, He might strengthen us with the power through His Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. That being rooted and established in His love, we might have power together with one another, the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That is, that we may be filled so that we may overflow, so that we may love one another, so we may love those God has put in our lives, that we may serve one another in His love for His glory. Let me pray. Yeah, Father, I don't know what each one is feeling here this morning. Maybe there's some who feel convicted that we're not loving well enough. Maybe there's some here that are encouraged that we are part of a church here that is, yeah, so defined by love. Maybe people are thinking about completely other things. Father, would You give us a greater insight into Your love for us in Christ? Would we know more and more how wide and long and high and deep it is? That we might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That we might be filled so that we can continue by Your Holy Spirit to love one another. To bear with each other in love. To seek peace. To seek unity. And grow in maturity. that when people see our church, when they see our lives in the community, at work, amongst our neighbors and our friends and our family, that the defining mark of our lives would be the love of Christ. The people would say, they know we must be his disciples because your love fills us. We ask this for your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen.